last week. If somebody would have given $25 more, we would have had, I think it would have been, let's see, how much was it? Wasn't it $18,975? If we'd just gotten another 25, it would have been $19,000, which would sound a lot better. But isn't that an amazing amount of money for this small group of Christians to give? And it was so appropriate that one of the five missions that we will be sending a check to is the Church of Christ disaster program that was so helpful to us here after Hurricane Ike, and will be in Missouri and Kentucky even as we speak, helping those people who have suffered such tragic loss that we've mentioned in our prayers and we've mentioned in our services, all because you're so generous. Thank you for being so generous. I like the reading this morning that Jim made before the prayer. It is my favorite story as well, the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem out of the Gospel of Luke. And after the reading in the text that Jim gave, there is this beautiful scripture about the angels appearing to the shepherds. And they're singing a wonderful song, "Glory to God in the Highest." And our very first song this morning was about giving glory to God. And that's what the birth of Jesus and what every Sunday is to us as Christians. The story that is next memorable about his birth is a story that did not occur at his birth, but rather about 2 years of age. And that's Matthew's gospel of the visit of the Magi, or the wise men from the East. I want to read a little bit out of that, because these two are the most famous stories surrounding the birth and childhood of Jesus. This is sometime after the birth of Jesus. When the shepherds saw the baby, they saw him in a manger that the innkeeper had provided. The Magi will go to him and worship him after they have secured housing for Joseph has secured housing for the family. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men as we have sometimes translated it, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time when that had happened. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. and having been warned in a dream to go back to not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. What a beautiful story of the Lord's provision for Joseph and Mary and their son Jesus to be provided for because of the circumstance that had been created by the Magi's visit. When King Herod had heard that the new ruler who was destined to rule over Israel had been born, out of his jealous rage, he really wanted to kill the child. And we know the story that Matthew tells us about how that he issued an edict that all boys under 2 years of age would be killed. In order to finance the trip into Egypt, where Joseph has been told to take his family, they wise men or magi had brought him the gold and incense and myrrh. It is right that we consider this a time of giving as well as receiving gifts. In my earlier preaching days, I admit that maybe I was unkind to the innkeeper. I pretty well told what a rascal he was for not letting a pregnant woman in to have a room. But he would have had to kick somebody else out of the room. I've softened my attitude toward him. And I think of it as a man who responded to an emergency in the best way that he knew how. He gave them the use of the barn. He said, I don't have any rooms for you, but I will let you have the safety and security of the barns. And that is why Jesus ended up in the manger. So I'm a little less skeptical about his character and more appreciative of the fact that he did what he could in giving a place for Jesus to be born. That's just typical of how sometimes our generosity is tested and we do what we can, although we'd like to be able to do more. Not only was the innkeeper generous in giving them a place for Mary to have her child and a place for the child to be kept safely, but the angels gave glory to God for the event itself. Christmas is a season for giving tangible gifts. We wrap them up, tie a bow around them, put them in a box or some wrapping paper. I was thinking about that this week and I thought, well, there are gifts that are intangible that would be good for us to give to people and even to ourselves at Christmas time. Not this year, but in some Christmases, I have bought myself many presents to make sure that I had a lot of gifts. And I would spend time going through the store and I would think, well, I'd like to have that or I'd like to have this. So I'd buy it and then wrap it up. And that, as you get older, you understand this, act surprised when I open the package to see what I had bought. So it's perfectly legitimate to buy yourself something nice and say, well, that's a Christmas present to myself. There are intangible gifts that are maybe more important than tangible gifts. And I thought about these intangible gifts that we might consider as Christmas gifts that maybe are more important than the things that we have bought and purchased with money. I want to share one of these that I thought about, and that is to show your love to God. Whenever something works well for you, whenever you feel blessed or The first thing I recommend that you give glory to God. Thank you, God, for helping me. I find that helps me a lot in my occupation and normal work day. Sometimes things just happen to solve other problems that had been weighing on my mind, and I immediately want to say, thank you, Lord, for helping me and for giving me this blessing. Glory to God. That's what the angels were singing, and that's a gift that would be good for all of us to have. The glory is to the right person. One of the scriptures that I have in my flyleaf to remind myself to read is the scripture that says, what do you have that you did not receive as a gift? And if you received it as a gift, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? And that's a real check on my life to remember to give the glory to God. Acknowledge Him as the source of all of our blessings. It was several weeks ago, but I had a lesson, and I want to remind you of the text from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise God. And so one of the gifts that we can give to others as well as to ourselves is to give glory to God for all of His blessings. And show your love to God. I'm reminded when Jesus, the last week of His life, was confronted by the teacher of the law who said to Jesus, what is the first commandment? And Jesus' response was unequivocal. He said, it is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, with all of your strength. He said that was the first commandment. And maybe the gift that we give to ourselves and to others is to learn to do that better. Love for God comes before any other relationship. Jesus one time said, the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It comes before family relationships. The love of God comes before our love for others. And most importantly, the love of God comes before our love of ourselves. When Jesus was asked about discipleship, He gave this test for discipleship. It remains to be the test. And that test was to become His disciple, to take up a cross, to deny oneself, and to follow Him. That denial of oneself is a very difficult thing to do in this materialistic age and in those things that we'd like to have honor when the honor belongs really to God. God comes before our own self-interest. Let's exemplify that. It comes before any material goal or occupational goal. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You'll love one master and hate the other. And that's what He taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But as I was thinking this week about this theme, the thought that really crossed my mind first, and I think is so important, let's show civility toward each other. In looking at the events of the last week on the internet, in the news, it shows such lack of civility, especially from those that we would expect to be above the rest of us in their abilities to control themselves and to think. The incivility of political talk today is just horrendous. Civility toward others requires us to treat each other as we would want to be treated. I was just thinking of what I read this week. There was some place, I may have been Tennessee or somewhere, where people got into a serious fight and people were injured over a parking place. And my first thought was, well, that wouldn't happen in Texas. We're civil people. And then I remembered I have been appointed to two different cases in which the event that caused the serious injury, the shooting, and another case, the breaking of another person's jaw, was exactly that, a parking place in a parking lot. I mean, it's not like it's the only one on the street. The civility that we need to restore is something very important. People attack others. Did you read this week? Some citizen in some place attacked one of the board members of education over the naming of a mascot for the school. There's just something wrong with our society that leads people to believe that that's an appropriate conduct. The viciousness of political speech and the fact that we are vicious in our speech toward others it gives me great pause. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul, let your speech be gracious, let your speech be gracious. What a nice gift we could give to other people, maybe even those in our families, if we would have gracious speech toward them. You know, Joe Barnett had a very wonderful devotional this week. I think it was on Monday or Tuesday. He talked about management of time, and he got he even got down to your work in the church. And he said, don't be on so many committees or work so hard that you become impatient with those who love you at home. You know, and I thought, well, that's... Now, he wouldn't have written that if he'd have been a local preacher. But I thought, that is true. I've seen people wear themselves out in church work, that they became difficult people to be around when they finally got home. And we need to be gracious to each other, have gracious speech. And when I was a child, my father would preach occasionally on Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. I know the newer translations don't render it that, but that's the wording in the King James and the wording of my youth, the virtuous woman. And even as a child, I could admire what he was saying. The text was revealing about this woman who saw to the needs of her children, who made sure that they were dressed right, made sure that they were warm, but also bought a field and respected her husband, and all these traits of the virtuous woman. But the one trait that even when I was young was most impressive to me is the King James wording, and the law of kindness is on our tongue. The law of kindness is on our tongue. What a remarkable reminder that we can be civil in how we speak to each other and civil in our relationships with other people. That requires some degree of self-control, doesn't it? And that's another present I thought that would be good, self-control. The Proverbs says in chapter 16, 32, better is a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than the one who takes a city. Self-control and patience. The Apostle Paul makes an astounding statement that is the rule of discipleship. In one place he was writing, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. How do you control yourself? Even those things that are lawful, all things are lawful, but they're not beneficial. And he said, I will not be enslaved by anything. Remarkable self-control over everything. And that passage speaks not only of repressing wrong. Usually we think of self-control as repressing wrong, don't we? But I'll tell you where I need self-control more. It's doing those things I don't want to do, that I need to do. Those things that I will eventually do, but if I can put them off as long as possible, I'll do it. When I would be better to have control of myself and get those things done and out of the way. Self-control is not only repressing wrong, it is having the strength to do what is right and what you know ought to be done. Well, here's something else, one of the gifts that I thought of, the gift of humor. A cheerful heart, the Bible says, is good medicine. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. These are from the Proverbs, the gift of humor. You just need to be able to stand apart and laugh at yourself. There's all kinds of humors. There's vulgar humor that Christians should not engage in. But there is humor about life and about how people react to life, and especially how you react to life. Find humor in the things that are true about yourself. I could tell you a lot of things that about myself, and people might find them amusing, and I find them somewhat amusing and perplexing about what I may think or may do, or when I step aside and look at it and have a good laugh at myself. Some people have no sense of humor, and that really is a terrible thing to go through life without. I don't know how you develop a sense of humor. I was fortunate because I grew up in a family. My Aunt Bessie had a great sense of humor, and my dad had a great sense of humor. Now, sometimes their humor bordered on the sarcastic, but it was humorous, and I think I developed my sense of humor as a child from them. And on my mother's side, her brothers just had fun. And I was the only nephew, and so I got to join the games that they played at Christmas time when they got together. And unlike on my father's side, who took everything serious, you know, dominoes was not a fun game. It was a serious game. My mother's brothers treated like it ought to be treated, and it was just a game. And when one would correct the other one would say, aye, aye, Captain, and just brush it off. Develop a sense of humor. You know, it's just, it really will unburden you. It's more of a gift to yourself if you just learn to laugh at life and laugh at yourself and laugh at the foibles of others. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, and it's good medicine. The final gift that I thought about that you might want to give that's not tangible: forgive somebody of something that they've done wrong to you. I'm not talking about a blanket forgiveness today. I'm not talking about, well, you just need to forgive everybody of everything. Just think of one thing that you need to forgive somebody for, and just forgive them. And it will be a remarkable release in your own life, because everybody knows that bitterness poisons the life of the one who doesn't forgive. And it usually doesn't affect the one who needs to be forgiven. When you forgive somebody, do not be mistaken. You recognize that you have been wronged. But you have taken that wrong and released it. And you say to yourself, I forgive that person for this that they did that wronged me. It might change your life. It might change the other person's life. It's just a gift that might be what's needed most. I close with a reading from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And here's the part: bear with each other. What that means is you put up with each other. You know, that's the secret of a long marriage, isn't it? You just put up with each other. You bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so, this time of giving, give yourself and give your others these intangible gifts that are so important. We're going to sing an invitation hymn that's been announced. Let's sing two verses of the song, which will be our final song for our service. If we can assist you, we ask you to come while we stand to sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where he died is in sight. And now there is room. Are you coming? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride is spirit in love. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true? Of all his horses invite, who answered, my brother, do you? Are you coming to Jesus? tonight. Are you coming
to Jesus tonight?
The bride and the
spirit
in flight. Are you coming
to Jesus
tonight? Alan, thank you so very much for that message today. Because with that message, what comes is whether we want to follow the Lord's plan for our lives or not. Alan outlined what it is to be the human that God intended for each of us. The message Alan gave us today outlined the message and the goal that God wants for all of us, to be truly human. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you so very much for the message today and your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live up to your expectations of us. Live up, Heavenly Father, to the things that you would have us do to be reflective of you as we commune with the world. To be beacons, Heavenly Father, for others to come to Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we inculcate this message, today's message, into one to have the roadmap for our lives for the coming year. We all make resolutions and those types of things at the end of the year and at the beginning of the year. Help us, Heavenly Father, to resolve to be the human that you intended. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.